Well, there are many benefits in following Jesus, and today I'm going to be looking at the benefits that following Jesus brings to your mind. Now, following Jesus involves following the teaching of the whole Bible. The Old Testament is the foundation upon which the teaching of Jesus is built. Jesus upheld the truth and authority of the Old Testament. The Gospels are the eyewitness record of the life and teaching of Jesus. And the letters of the apostles contain the application of the teaching of Jesus to the early churches. Jesus commissioned his apostles to take his message to the world. So I'll be looking at passages from different parts of the Bible and showing how it is good for your mind, how it will enable you to have a satisfied mind. And that is my topic for today, how to have a satisfied mind. To have a satisfied mind, you need to have the truth about life. You need to know who you are, how to live your life, and where you're going. In other words, you need to know your origin, your path, and your destiny. If you have those things, then you can be satisfied in your mind, even when there are troubles in life, even when there are sorrows. Having a satisfied mind is not the same as always being happy. In this fallen world, you will not always be happy. This world was created good, but is now fallen because of man's rebellion against God. And so our lives have sorrows and troubles as well as joy. But you can still have a satisfied mind, even in times of sorrow, if you understand what life is all about and live it out. The first thing you need to know is who you are. Do you know who you are? I don't mean your name or the job you do or the names of your parents, but who you are. The Bible tells us who we are in its first chapter. It describes God creating the world and the sun, the moon, the stars, and the creatures that inhabit the world. And finally, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. That is who you are. You are a man or a woman made in the image of God. That doesn't just apply to adults. If you are a child, then you are a young man or a young woman made in the image of God. Even a baby, even before he is born, he is in the image of God. The image of God does not refer to our physical body. God is a spirit and does not have a body. It refers to our nature and our role. God has a personal nature. He is a person and not a force. And we, like him, have a personal nature. God understands moral law. Indeed, he gives moral law. And we, like him, understand moral law. God's understanding is perfect, and ours is limited and often faulty, but we do understand what moral law is. God has authority, and we, like him, have authority. I don't know if you noticed in that reading from Genesis 1 there. We have authority. God's authority is infinite. A man's authority is limited, but God has given man authority over this world that he has made to fill and subdue it and rule over the creatures in it. So man is like God in these respects. It's a limited image, and now we're fallen. It's an imperfect image, but it is the image of God. And as well as those attributes, because we are in the image of the spiritual God, we also have a spiritual nature. We're not just physical bodies. Physical bodies are important. But we're not only physical bodies, we have a soul that will never die. And God offers us the opportunity of an eternally good life in his presence. Well, I'll say more about that later, but already you can see this is something glorious being made in the image of God. And that is who you are. You're a man made in the image of God. You're a woman made in the image of God. Each one of us equally has this great nobility and value because we are made in the image of God. That is our origin. Do you appreciate it? Even if you feel that you are worthless, the fact is that you have great worth because God has made you in his image. And understanding that you have value and that your life has value is very important for your state of mind. It brightens the darkest situation and it transforms our everyday lives. When you wake up in the morning, do you think, I've got this problem to face and that problem to face? Well, that may be true. But you are facing those problems in the context of having a meaningful and valuable life. Being made in the image of God and knowing that you are made in the image of God is something that you can give thanks to God for in any situation. And that's our first point then. Through following the teaching of the Bible, you can know who you are. A man or woman made in the image of God. That's who you are. You are made in the image of God. And knowing who you are is the first step towards having a satisfied mind. But spare a thought for those who do not know who they are. The people, and there are many of them, who deny that they are made in the image of God. There are many people who believe that life came into being by chance, natural processes, and developed greater complexity by natural processes until it resulted in us. You're all familiar with this, you've heard about it, it's called the theory of evolution. People believe this even though there is no evidence, and there's no evidence that life can form by natural processes. And there's no evidence that living things can gain additional features by natural processes. And we know things vary in their features by heredity, but there's no evidence that living things can gain additional features by natural processes. And that's what evolution has to have, and there's no evidence that it can happen. And in fact, there's abundant evidence that living things can't form by natural processes. Living things are very complicated. Let's take a moment to look at this. One of the simplest known bacteria has 580,000 genetic letters in its DNA. Now, try counting to 580,000, and you'll see just how complicated the simplest bacteria is. Now, such a thing cannot form by chance, and yet bacteria and other single-celled organisms are the simplest living things there are, other than viruses. But viruses cannot reproduce without more complicated organisms to infect, so they're not a contender for the first form of life in an evolutionary system. And the functioning of a cell, that's whether that's a single-celled bacterium or a cell in your body, is very complicated. The inside of a cell is not a chemical soup, but a carefully designed system with mechanisms that follow instructions recorded in the cell's DNA. So when a cell needs to make a protein, it has a device that takes the DNA, finds the part of it that describes the particular protein that it needs, and then makes a copy of that sequence of the genetic letters on that section. And that copy is then used to control which different amino acids are joined together in what sequence to make the protein. Another part of the cell then enables the protein to fold into the right shape so that it can perform its function. Proteins, which are an essential part of living things, don't arise in a chemical soup. They have to be constructed by cells. And the instructions in the DNA and the mechanisms in the cell have to already exist before proteins can be made. Cells have to exist before proteins can be made, but cells are partly made of proteins. So it's a bit of a problem if you want to believe that life came about by chance. It doesn't matter how much time you have, a system of interdependent parts like that cannot come into being by chance. So there's no evidence that life can form by natural processes, and plenty of evidence that it can't. It makes no sense to believe that it happened. And it also has a terrible effect on your view of yourself. Now, if you're a Christian, maybe you find it frustrating to live in a society that's so influenced by false beliefs like evolution. But really, it is not much of a problem for us. We have the truth. We know who we are. The people for whom it is a problem, a real problem, is the people who believe it. Imagine what life is like for people who really believe that they are the product of natural processes. They have to believe that they are just another animal following its instincts. Love between husband and wife is simply the reproductive instinct. Doing good to your fellow man is just a group survival instinct. But what is the point in reproducing? And what is the point in surviving if we are just an accidental byproduct of natural processes? There is no point to our existence. We're ultimately, then, only another material object obeying the laws of physics. For people who really believe that and take it seriously and apply it consistently to their lives, believe me, it leads to a very pit of despair. Because to them, even their thoughts are only the deterministic result of the physical state of their body. It's a horrible thing. For this reason, a lot of people who believe in evolution don't think about it very deeply. They put it out of their minds and instead think only about the immediate matter to hand, their tasks or their problems or their pleasures. They dare not think about who they are. Imagine what that must be like when your belief about your very nature is something that you have to avoid thinking about too deeply because its conclusions are so horrible. That is the very opposite of a satisfied mind. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you realize what you have? Do you appreciate what God has rescued you from? The despair of a meaningless existence. If you really believe in Jesus and take him seriously and apply his teaching consistently to your life, it leads to a life rich with joy, meaning, and purpose. A life where married love is meaningful and wonderful, and doing good to your neighbor is valuable. It's a view of life that works no matter how deeply you think about it. The deeper the better. It works because it is true. It is the true description of reality, and that is why you can live by it. So if you've got this and you understand this, rejoice in it. Think about it. Thank God for it and enjoy it. God has given you the nobility of being made in his image. That nobility leads to responsibility, and that takes us to our second point. Because we are made in the image of God, we have a duty to obey the law of God. And this, by the way, is the source of human equality, that we are all equally made in the image of God, and we are all equally duty-bound to obey the law of God. Now, God's law is not a set of restrictions designed to stop us enjoying life. Rather, it gives us something that we need if we are going to have a satisfied mind. It tells us how to live our lives. It is the guide that shows you how to live the best life. Because God, who gave it, knows what is best for us. Following God's command is good for your mind. It leads to a satisfied mind because God's commandments give value to our actions. If we are not just material objects obeying the laws of physics, but morally responsible people made in the image of God, then our actions have value if they are done in accordance with God's commands. This means that our actions every day have meaning and purpose and value. Our ordinary everyday lives are significant. We don't need to perform some great achievement of exploration or heroics or scientific discovery or sport in order to have value. Our ordinary, plain old daily lives have value to God. They're pleasing to God if they are done according to His commands. Now, you might think your daily life is boring or unimportant. Your job or your tasks at home might not seem like much, but you can imbue even the humblest task with value if you do it for God. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You can read that in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And the second greatest commandment is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's in verse 31. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those two commands can be applied to your whole life. So do your job, your employment, do your chores for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. And then those tasks take on great value in the sight of God. God's law is good for our minds because it fills everything with value. We are not machines. We are made in the image of God, and we can work for God. It doesn't just mean someone working for a church. I mean, everything you do, if you're doing it according to God's commands, you can do it for God. It enables us to do everything for Him, and that's the highest value of all. And God's law also frees us from worry about how we should live. If we have His word, the Bible, then we know how to live. King Solomon said in the great conclusion to his book Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You can read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The whole duty. That means that if you fear God and obey His commands, then you've done your whole duty. There isn't any other thing that you have to find out. No secret hidden thing that you need to somehow discover. God's commands are all that you need in order to please God. That means that if you want to please God, you can rest easy in your mind. You know what He requires. You still have to do it, of course, but you know what it is that you have to do. There's no mystery about it. That means you don't have to worry about what is the right thing to do or what is the right decision to make. You don't need to get some sort of mystical guidance about how to live. It's all written down in black and white in God's word. And when it comes to making big decisions in life, you just need to apply what His word says. Now, that saves you from indecision and stress and worry. Following God's law is good for your mind. Do you see, then, what a wonderful and what a complete resource this is? We should thank God for it, and we need to make sure that we learn it and use it, because following God's law is good for your mind. And that's our second point, then. Know how to live your life by following the law of God. And appreciate the benefits that this brings you. Consider God's laws on sexual morality, for example. If you keep those laws and you marry someone who keeps God's law, then you have eliminated the risk of sexually transmitted diseases from your life. For some people, those diseases are a real worry. Keeping God's law frees you from that worry. Keeping God's law is good for your mind. And of course, some people not only worry about sexually transmitted diseases, some people catch them. Some people die from them. Keeping God's law is good for your body as well as your mind. If only more people would see that, think how much suffering could be avoided. Another example how God's law is good for us. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now some people's lives are blighted by their covetousness and greed. They can never be content. They can never experience contentment because they always want the things that other people have, or they always want more. Think what a joy it is to be content. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, or I'll read to 6, I'll read to verse 9. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. God's law gives you the joy of contentment. If you obey the commandment not to covet, then you can be content with the food and clothes that you need to survive. And it is possible to do that when you know who you are, how to live your life, and where you're going. Being content is a wonderful thing. It's very good for you. It's very good for your mind. And if you find it hard to be content, let me give you a practical action to follow up on that will help you. Read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, from verse 22 to verse 34. Especially the part about selling your possessions and giving to the poor. Read it, and then start doing it. If you can get rid of things instead of accumulating them, you will become increasingly content. Don't just think about it, though. You have to do it. Following Jesus is good for your mind. Now, those are just examples, but as you study God's word, you'll find many others. Now we need to look at our third point, where you are going, your destiny. As well as knowing who you are and how to live your life, you also need to know where you're going in order to have a satisfied mind, your origin, your path, and your destiny. What is your destiny? Where are you going? Jesus explained how we can be sure of where we're going. He said, and you can read this in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. If you hear, or in our case read, what Jesus said, and you believe that message that God gave him, then you have eternal life. An eternity in paradise with God, where there is no more sorrow, pain, or death. A perfect life, forever enjoying the presence of the perfect God. It's what Jesus elsewhere called abundant life. That can be your destiny if you believe what Jesus says. Now we need to make sure we get this right. It is not just ticking the Christian box on the census form, or even going to church regularly, but believing what Jesus said. Now, how to know then, how to know if you believe what Jesus said? Well, firstly, read what he said. If you believe what Jesus said, you will obviously want to read it. And then ask yourself, what would someone do who believes this to be true? For instance, Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you believe that is true, then what will you do? Well, you'll seek to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, won't you? Now, you won't be able to achieve perfect obedience, but you will try to do so. And note, Jesus did not say that eternal life is given to those who perfectly obey what he said, but to those who believe what he said. That's very important to understand that. It's also very good for your mind. It means that you can have an assurance now, of eternal life without arrogance or presumption or doubt. You don't have to be morally perfect to be sure of eternal life. There is no arrogance or presumption in saying that I believe that Jesus spoke the truth and I try to live by it. And you can be completely assured without any doubt of your destiny, eternal life with Jesus, if you believe what he says. Now that is very good for your mind. It means that you can face the troubles of this world knowing that they are only temporary and that there is something incomparably better to look forward to if you believe what Jesus said. And how could you not have a satisfied mind if you knew that you were going to spend eternity with the Son of God? Another important thing about Jesus' teaching is that it doesn't excuse sin. You can't say, I believe Jesus, and therefore I have eternal life no matter how I live. Because if you do believe Jesus, you will put all your effort into doing what he said and not living as you please. If you live a life of deliberate sin, then you don't believe what Jesus said, and therefore you don't have eternal life. You have eternal judgment. Remember, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you don't believe Jesus' message, then you are under God's judgment, and you need to get out of that situation. Come to Jesus by turning from sin and following his teaching. Jesus' teaching gives assurance of eternal life, while at the same time leaving no excuse for sin. It is very good for your mind and very good for your life. And that is our third point then. Know where you are going. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life through him. But think what life is like for people who don't believe in him. Think what effect their beliefs have on their mind. In atheism, someone who believes atheism, well, life ends in extinction for you, if atheism is true, and life ends in extinction for everyone you know, and for every living thing, and for the universe itself, and therefore life is utterly futile. There can be no lasting achievement. When you die, it all comes to nothing. If you do good to other people, they are going to die and come to nothing. Life is completely meaningless. No one can live with that weight of futility hanging over them. If you follow a religion that teaches that you have to earn a place in paradise, what is that going to do to you? It's either going to lead to pride, if you think that you are such a good person that God must be pleased with you, or lead to despair if you realize that you are a sinner who has broken God's law. And let's be frank about this. A realistic assessment of our lives, our thoughts, as well as our actions, leads to the inevitable conclusion that we have all broken God's law. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and none of us is good enough. If you think you're good enough to earn a place in paradise, you're very mistaken. But God gives a place in paradise to those who believe what Jesus said. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You can therefore be sure of where you are going if you believe Jesus. You can know who you are, how to live your life, and where you are going. And that leads to a satisfied mind. The message of the Bible is something that you can live by. You can think about it deeply, follow it consistently, apply it to your life, and it works. It works because it is true. False belief systems are very hard to live by because they conflict with reality. You can't follow them consistently, and you can't think about them too deeply because they don't work. Following Jesus Christ works because his message is true. It is the true description of reality. But maybe you've listened to me thus far, and maybe you want further assurance that Christianity is the truth. Let me just give you some bullet points of topics to think about. The first one, these are just brief points to give you other reasons why Christianity is the truth. First one is that the idea of personal identity makes sense if we are made in the image of God. But personal identity does not make sense if we are only material objects. Secondly, the idea of moral duty makes sense if there is a God to whom we are accountable. But moral duty does not make sense if we are just matter obeying the laws of physics. A third one, the existence of laws of logic makes sense if there is a rational God. But immaterial things like laws cannot exist if only matter exists. And fourth one, the predictability of nature makes sense if the universe is governed by the unchanging God. But if there is no God, we cannot know that the laws of physics will be the same a moment from now, because we have no knowledge of the future, only of present experience. We cannot make sense of our lives without the personal creator God. And while there are other religions with a personal creator God, those religions were started after the Bible was written. But the Bible is God's complete message. The Son of God has come, he has brought forgiveness of sin, and sent his followers to bring his message to the world. There's nothing more that needs to be said. The Bible is complete and authentic. Now, if you are a serious follower of another religion, let me ask you to read the Bible, or at least read the New Testament, and then, after you've done that, say why you think anything more needs to be said by God. If you read the Bible, you will see that the Bible is complete, and you will also see that Jesus is the greatest man who has ever lived, and he invites you to have eternal life through believing his word. If you follow Jesus Christ, then you can know who you are, made in the image of God, how to live your life, following the commands of God, and where you are going, living forever with God. Your origin, your path, and your destiny. And it is a wonderful destiny. Having a satisfied mind is only the beginning. Amen.